a little bit of background and what this Christian faith is built upon. I know that we have a lot of people in our congregation, Donnie, you probably do too, to where we have varying backgrounds of faith. Maybe some people are coming from Catholicism. Maybe some people are coming from like maybe a Jehovah's Witness, or some people are coming from a very liturgical faith, like, I don't know, whatever. Do you see what I mean? And we might not exactly understand who exactly Jesus is as far as Scripture itself, and only Scripture describes him as. But in order to understand what Scripture describes him as, we have to understand the background or the backdrop or the world, and kind of a little bit of a, say, a foundation on what Jesus is all about and why he's here, right? So we've got Old Testament and New Testament in the Bible. What is the Old Testament? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. And he saw that everything was good. Seventh day he rested. And then we get through, something about Abraham or something. And then Abraham had a couple of kids. And I think one of them was, Ishmael, but he wasn't a really good one. So he wanted to go with Isaac for some reason. Don't know why. And Isaac had a couple of kids, and we ended up with Jacob. And then Jacob had, like, you know, a whole bunch of kids. And then all of a sudden they were naming tribes after him. What's that all about? What exactly is that about? Then we got the Israelites running around, and they're making war on everybody in Canaan, and. What's that got to do with us? I ain't no Israelite. Okay? I'm not one that was worshiping the Israelite God or whatever. It that wasn't me. Well, a short and sweet simplified version is there are two peoples in this world. There are Jews and then there are Gentiles. And I know that we've all heard that no matter where we come from and what our background is. Jews and Gentiles. Jews meaning basically the Israelites, right? And that's who the Israelites, God, Yahweh, Jehovah is. And then we got the Gentiles, which is everybody else. We're considered the nasty peoples of the day and age. We were the uneducated, the unwashed, the unclean. We were pagans. We were horrible, and this and that. Okay. Well, it's kind of funny that when God created this world and he filled it full of people, and he started down this path of his chosen people, his chosen race, he named Abraham as the father of all nations. And that's where it starts. Okay. So, who is Jesus to us, a non-Jew, and who is Jesus to a Jew? Well, he's the same Jesus everywhere. But let's get into the Gospels. We've got four of them, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everybody say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to hear it. Okay, and that's all we need to, hey, how about all the books of the Bible? We got Genesis, Exodus, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Okay, all right, got it right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four Gospels. What is a Gospel? A Gospel means the good news. What is the good news? The good news is a story about Jesus Christ. Who is he, and what is he, and why is he? Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In order to understand who Jesus is, we look at it from all different kind of perspectives. If you saw a wreck on one corner, and you saw Quinn get hit the other day, okay, by a big Tahoe, right? You would have seen one angle of it. Donnie over there across the street, you know, all the way down from Allied Blending is going to see it from a different angle. And then I'm not going to see it because I never pay attention to hardly anything. So I'm not going to get a real good vision. Okay. And Adam will probably be able to tell him the triangular coordinates and all that because he's Adam. Okay. You with me? So we need all four of these Gospels to paint a big picture of the entire accident. Okay. We need all four different descriptions so we can see who Jesus really, really is. Now, are you with me? You ready? However, we're a people in the Western culture, speaking English, living in America, with no Jewish background. We don't celebrate the Hanukkah thing that I know of anybody in here, and I don't even know how to do it. You got to clean your house and light candles or something. I don't know, okay? So we don't have all this background going on, so we don't really understand a lot of the foundation on this. So, what gospel do we read? Well, I don't know. Well, what if you're Jewish and you have all these backgrounds and you know how to do the Hanukkah candles and all that and all that? Well, what gospel do you read? Okay, what do you start out? How do you get to know Jesus better? I don't know. Let's explain the gospels just real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Say it again. Okay. Who was Matthew? He was one of his disciples. He was an apostle. He was a tax collector. Matthew wrote about Jesus. Matthew, who is he writing to? Who was his audience? Who was he reaching out to? I'm reaching out to Keokuk right now. I'm reaching out to the armpit of Iowa, and I'm reaching out to the people who live in this thing. Okay? And that would be me, right? I'm reaching out to us. So who is Matthew reaching out to when he wrote the gospel? Who was he reaching? Who was he writing to? Matthew was writing to a Jewish people. He wrote the book originally in Hebrew, and he was writing it to the Jews who already had knowledge of the Jewish customs, already had the foundation of everything Jewish, already had a foundation in the Old Testament, and they knew everything as far as the law and the prophets and all this good stuff that we probably don't know as English Christians, as Western English Christians. He was writing to people who already had this background. And that's the way his writings are going. Mark, who was he writing to? Mark was Peter's servant, basically. Mark was very, very young when he hung around them. Mark was an action guy. He was writing also to a Jewish background people. He was showing Jesus in a form to where it was all action and no words. He did this, and then he went over there and he did this, and then immediately after, this happened, and then he went over here and this miracle happened, and then he went over here and he did this and he cast out that demon. It's the shortest gospel with the most stuff in it, Mark. Who was Luke? Luke was a doctor. Luke was actually a Gentile. Who was Luke writing to? Well, if you go into the preamble of the first passage in the Gospel of Luke, he's going to talk about the old great Theophilus. Luke was a doctor. He was a historian. He was an extremely educated man. Extremely educated. And he was a Gentile. So he was writing to a Gentile. He was writing to somebody that didn't have all the background and knowledge of the Jewish customs. He was writing to people like us. Well, maybe you need to explain to me what this geography is about. Maybe you need to tell me what this feasting thing is about. What do you mean I can't eat pork? I mean, this doesn't make any sense. He was writing to these people. He was writing to us. The thing about Dr. Luke is he's extremely articulate. And he's just line after line after line after line and very descriptive. Now, those are the three synoptic gospels. What do I mean about synoptic? Well, syn. S-Y-N. Synonym. Synonymous. Synoptic. They overlap each other. They're very similar in nature. They overlap in subject matter and subject material. Remember, they all saw this stuff. Well, Dr. Luke didn't. He got it from firsthand accounts of those who did see. And they were all basically there. So they're synoptics because they're the same. Synonymous, right? That's where the root word comes from. And then you got John, and John's the weird one. Kind of like Robert's always the one that's weird, the outcast. The one that's always got to be different, and not by trying. I'm just stupid, okay? But see, the synoptic gospels have a certain pattern. They have a certain way that they're written. And they're written and they describe Jesus on what he does. Well, he was here and then he started his ministry. And then I saw a miracle. And then I saw something else. And then they build him up from the man into, well, maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he's this Son of God guy that, you know, everybody's talking about. Maybe he's the one that's going to be able to take away the sins or at least give us some hope or at least teach us how to get on the right path, or maybe he can just teach us a better way of life. I don't know. But they build him up from the ground up to heaven. These are what the synoptics do, the synoptic gospels. And then there's John. And John does the exact opposite. John says, and we're going to get into it just in just a minute, but John brings God down to earth. Instead of building up the Messiah and building up the Christ and building up Jesus from a regular guy, and maybe he's something special, and yes, he is something special, and yes, he's the Son of God, and yes, he's the Son of Man, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, John brings God down to earth, and that's the difference. Now, what's that got to do with us? Okay, well, I don't know. Who in here has a degree in Jewish philosophy? No. Okay, I don't either. Does anybody really understand the Jewish traditions and customs? Didn't think so. I don't either. Okay, I got a little bit of a perception, and that's about it. Is anybody really well-versed in any kind of Israelite history? No, probably not. Okay, now, if we're going to study the book of John, and we're going to study who God is and how he came to earth, maybe we don't really need to know that right now. Maybe we don't have to be an expert or a theologian or have a master's in historical studies in order to understand who Jesus is. From not an American standpoint, not from an English-speaking standpoint, not from a Gentile standpoint, but just from a regular person standpoint. And John will help us to do that. Who is Jesus? From a regular person standpoint that understands what God is, I think we all agree that we know who God is, or at least we think we do. We know him enough to have a relationship with him. So we understand who God is enough to be able to probably understand what it means when we read his book of John through the Gospel of John, and we read his words that he's going to come down to earth and he's going to take care of some things. We don't really have to have a foundation in Jewish history or customs in order to understand this. And that's why we wanted to pick the Gospel of John. And it starts out really, really heavy. And it's kind of deep. But we're only going to get into the first few verses for this evening because we've already had 20 minutes of background on this. But it's important to understand why John is a different gospel. It's important to understand that what we're going to dive into is God himself right now. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to obviously John chapter 1, verse 1. And I don't know what translations you have. Here's the CSB. I've got the ESV. He's got the NKJVBLT. Okay, something. Okay. All right. Now, is it important that we all read a translation, a specific translation? Is one translation any better than the other? Well, who likes the original King James? Okay, you got two, Donnie and my wife, Betty. Who else? Anybody? Who likes, and Marla does. Marla likes the original King James. Adam prefers the CSB. Why is that, Adam? Why? He likes it because it's easy to read, and it's a balance of phrase-to-phrase and literal translation is why that is, and it's easier to understand. Who likes the NIV? Yeah, Rick, me. Yeah, I see you, yeah, right. You just pick King James. You can't pick again. You're cheating, honey. Honey, okay, fine. All right, NIV, fine, okay. What other translations? ESV, that's what I prefer, actually, is the ESV. Now, why? Does it make a difference? Well, the authorized. Well, who authorized it? Okay, let me tell you something real quick before we even get, what do you call that, translation snobbery? Okay, English language, we are all out in a bag of chips, right? It's America. Now, America. All right, well, let me tell you something about the American or the English language, okay? It's good. It's big. It's about as big as that pew is right there width-wise. From that chair to that chair, that's how big that the English language is. I mean, have you ever heard Hamlet? I mean, have you heard them words? I mean, come on, man. This is ridiculous. All right. This was written in the Koine vernacular of Greek. And the Koine vernacular of Greek is a language that is going to stretch from that wall to past the building. Okay? Yeah, so we're not all that like we think we are. We're really not. This language is huge. The descriptors, the perfect participles, the everything, they got five words for love. We got one. Are you with me? I mean, the descriptions and the, I guess, almost the poetry and the ringing of the language in itself is crazy. Useless information. Alexander the Great combined 9 different dialects together, and that's how he conquered the known world. There's everything around him, and they made this huge language, and that's where Koine came from. Okay, you got that one for free. The language goes from that wall to past that building. Now, you want to translate this language into words from there to there? You can't do it. You can't do it. If you translated it correctly, the New Testament alone would be about that thick. And we can't do that. Okay, I know this because Dennis and I did a word-for-word translation of the New Testament, and it was absolutely amazing, and it will open your eyes. So there is no perfect translation. And let me tell you one thing, too. Scripture is only inspired in the original language that it was written in, period, because that's who the Holy Spirit inspired to write it. So we don't need to have translation envy. Scripture is Scripture. Now, let me just one more undercurrent on this one, and who teaches you all things? Book of Matthew, that's a hint. Holy Spirit. Who will bring into remembrance of all things? The Holy Spirit. Who is teaching this class? The Holy Spirit. Who wrote that? Holy Spirit. And who can translate it into our hearts when we read those words? The Holy Spirit. That's who is in charge here, is God the Spirit. Okay, now, so when we start on this, verse 1, I'm going to read the ESV because that's what's on my phone. The ESV is a literal word-for-word translation, but it is still pretty easy to read. And I'm just going to go, and I'm going to start in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's stop right there. So what are we starting out at? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I don't have to be any kind of a background. I can be just a regular person who knows nothing and says, well, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Obviously, it's Jesus. Why is He called the Word? What? Word? Okay, Word. Sounds like a rap song. Word. Okay. Was with God and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without anything, not anything was made that was made. The Word. You know, this is a word play. Well, there's a pun right there. Okay? In Greek, word is logos. Now, John, being as wise as he is, I guess, but especially the Holy Spirit being the creature that he is, okay, said, you know what, John? You're going to write down logos. And that's what word means in Greek. But it goes so much farther than what word means with us. When I say to you, what does the word mean? What does it mean? Word, what does it mean? Word, what is word? What is word? What does the word mean? Yeah, figure that one out. Yeah, what does the word mean, Donnie? And just word, I mean, it's a word. It's a word, just, yeah, something you read. No, the Word in Scripture, and especially in this time, in this culture, you know, in the time, in the backdrop of Epicureans and Stoicists, and it just, we're looking at the word logos. In the beginning was logos. In the beginning was the reason. In the beginning was the idea that is already in your mind but has not yet been spoken. In the beginning was the principle and the order of the universe itself. In the beginning was the divine representation of everything that you have ever felt. In the beginning, the Word. That's what the Word means in Greek. The Word. That's kind of funny. And don't you think it's kind of odd that he's saying, well, in the beginning, oh, that sounds kind of like a Genesis motif there, don't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Okay? Logos, the Word. So right now, we've already got a description of who Jesus is beyond what any of us probably ever understood before. In the beginning, he was the ruler in the order and the philosophical union between the human mind and deity, the self or the divine self-proclamation of everything. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, this is a deity type word. Word. Logos. In the beginning, logos. And that's crazy. Now, that 2,000 years ago made one heck of a statement, I'll tell you that. It did. In the beginning, logos. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. All right, what does that mean? That almost sounds kind of crazy to me. Now, how can I be with God, and how can I be God? What does that mean? Rick, you got any ideas on that? In the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you be with somebody, and how can you be that person at the same time? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's right. You know, when if you look up again the original translation, when it says the Word was with God, it goes much deeper than, well, I'm with Donnie right now because I'm hanging around with him, right? Okay. I'm with Quinn because I believe what he says, or I'm with my wife because I'm married to her. I got three different withs right there. I'm with Donnie because I'm in his presence and we're hanging together. I'm with Quinn because I agree with him on something that he says or an ideology that he's stating to me. And I'm with Betty because I am married to her and we have become one flesh. So I got three different meanings of with here. What is the meaning of with right here as it was originally written? Face to face. You see, on this day and age, it was very important that you were put at different levels. If I was to be on the same level as Rick, I have to be face to face with him. And that's a reason why seating arrangements were so important in this day and age. If I sat down at a table to eat with Donnie, I had to be face to face with him. We're on the same level. If I sat down below on a lower cushion, he's above me. If the table is on an inclination, which it often was, and he was higher than I am, he's above me. End of the table, the other end of the table, okay, if it's on the same level, I am with him face to face. Now, the Word was with God, face to face with God, on the same level as God. They're on the same plane, okay? That's what that is saying. So now we've got three huge deals on who exactly Jesus is. We haven't even got through verse 1 hardly. In the beginning was everything, the idea of everything, and this person was with God, the same exact level as God the Father. And not only was he the same exact level, but he was him. He was God. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. Okay, so right now, we can extrapolate. Well, we don't even have to extrapolate. We can see what exactly is written that, well, okay, so Jesus is God. That's what that just said. He was with God, and he was God. Now, a lot of people in this day and age, now, I talk about history sometimes just to kind of help us understand things. We don't need history to understand this. And this is, well, wait a minute, man, you're telling me that Jesus is God? I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I like the fact that you're trying to say that Jesus is God. Now, I think he can be a God. You know, I mean, it's my truth, not yours. I worship whatever. I'm the church of the doorknob. I'm going to worship the tree. And he can be a God. He can be a little God. And there are, I'm going to say religions. I think cult is a bad word. I'm not trying to offend anybody. There are religions that will say he was a God with a little g, because that's what that means. It doesn't mean that. Well, yes, it does. I studied it, and that's exactly what it says. And actually, it's kind of slam it down your throat. That's sort of what it's saying. Well, I don't feel comfortable calling Jesus God. That says he's God, but we're not supposed to worship anybody but God. Remember, hear, O Israel, all worship our one God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, might. Okay, remember that, right? I can only worship one God. That is telling me that there's two gods, and that's a polytheistic kind of culture, and I won't want no part of that because I'm supposed to be worshiping one God. Well, okay, Well, here is the foundation of the Trinitarian doctrine. You know, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God the Father is God the Father. God the Son is God the Son. God the Spirit is God the Spirit. Okay? God the Father is not God. God the Son is not God. God the Spirit is not God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit is God. Elohim, that's plural. It's a pluralistic. Now, can we understand this exactly fully? Not quite. Okay, if we study enough and we study enough of what Paul says, we can. If we study the Bibles just a little bit more, we can. But right now, he's saying he's God. He's God in perfect communion. So right there is going to turn a lot of people off to the Christian religion because you're telling me that this guy named Jesus is God. Now, why does that make people so uncomfortable? If you walk down the street and you say, well, hey, you know, praise God, you know, they're okay with that. You know, because their God might be Allah or Hare Krishna or whatever their God may be. Not a problem. You name that God and you say, praise Jesus. Well, now all of a sudden people are a little bit, I don't like you. I don't like this. Now I'm uncomfortable. Why is that? Okay, that's got to tell you something. He was in the beginning with God. Now we're back to he was with God. First of all, he was with God. Then he is God. Now he's with God. Okay. Now, I don't know the different faiths or backgrounds, but this is pretty plain to me that it says the Word was God. The Word was with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. I ask you a question. Why would the Holy Spirit, when he's writing these scriptures, already start out with a Genesis motif saying in the beginning? And we know what follows after that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, now we're talking about in the beginning. We're talking about Jesus. Now Jesus is God. And now we're saying, and nothing was created except through him. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Well, wait a minute. So Jesus wasn't made, because that means that God the Father would have had to create him himself, and it says that he didn't do that, that everything was made through Jesus. That means that Jesus is pre-existent for eternity past and eternity future. He will always be, he is now, and he has always been, okay? Our four-square thing is in the book of Hebrews is like that. He's the same yesterday as he is now, as all forevermore, okay, period. And he's God. It just says so. I can't change the words. I'm not going to try because I think it's awesome. Okay, just don't get any better than that. Now, that's my Savior. So this isn't a preaching. This is a Bible study. So he made everything? He made everything? What do you mean he made everything? Logos. Logos is the divine inspiration. This is the divine self-expression. This is divinity within yourself. This is the thought in your head before it's even spoken. When applied to the universe, it's everything that keeps it in order, and it's everything that will create that. God created everything through Jesus. It says so right there. Nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Made through him. So, logos. Man, okay, that's the creational spark right there. After that, we've got sounds like God the Father created everything through him. God the Father spoke, word spoke, everything was in. He spoke through the word. He spoke through logos. Logos made it happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that later. Okay, so now we've got basically three verses, and now we got a bombshell in three verses of a probably a better theological description of God, of Jesus, than any of the synoptics in the first half of the gospel. Three verses. That's all it takes. Okay, so let's drop another bomb. So in him, verse 4, in him was life. Okay, here we go again. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome. In him was life. So he created life. Okay, well, I guess if nothing was made but by through him, I guess he wasn't given life. I guess he didn't create life. I guess he didn't build life. In him was life. So in God is life. Well, I mean, it kind of tells me not to get too deep, but seems like life has already always been there with him. Kind of what it says. Well, it's not kind of what it says. It's exactly what it says. In him was life and the light of men. If you look at the word light and you do a word study on that, the light of men, the light always means three different things. Light always means knowledge. It always means moral purity. And it always means pleasant and bright. Okay? So if the light is in him, then here we've got God, period. We've got moral purity. We've got knowledge and understanding of who he is or who he is to you. Or we've got understanding. And we've got all the kind of blessings and goodness that comes with it. And it's kind of funny because we always talk about the light shines in darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, if the light shines in the darkness, why does darkness want to overcome it? What's the big deal about darkness? What is darkness? Well, we established that light is truth. The light is understanding. The light is knowledge. The light is obviously the presence of God. The light is moral purity. The light is ethical purity. I mean, this is what the word means in the language that it was written in. But yet the darkness is trying to overcome it. Who's the darkness? The antithesis of light. The one that is not God. The one that is not morally pure. The one that doesn't really understand, don't want to. Obviously, the enemy is the darkness. Does that mean, well, Satan? Anybody remember Church Lady on Saturday Night Live? You're showing your age, but you're as old as I am. Well, not special. Remember that? Okay. It's not, yeah, that. So it doesn't necessarily mean that that is Satan, okay? But that means that the darkness, we don't like that. Mankind, we don't like it, okay? I'm comfortable in the dark. You can't see me when I do some stuff that I'm not supposed to be doing, right? Unless you've been born again. Then all of a sudden, it's like, man, I like that light. Turn it up. Turn it bright. Okay? You with me? So, we've got God in the flesh. Always been. Always will. He built everything you see. Because life has always been in him and always will be in him. Are you with me? And yet, people are going to try to overcome that light that he's going to spread around. That's not bad for five verses, is it? Not bad. So John knew what he was doing, or Holy Spirit definitely knew what he was doing when he wrote through John. It says the darkness is not overcoming. Okay. Yeah, we need to get through a few more verses if we can. All right. Verse 6, it says, there is a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about that light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not even receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of us as only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Okay. It goes on to say that JTB was the John the Baptist was the man that came before him. And if you want to go to Mark and read about how John the Baptist came to be, that would be the great thing to do. But if you ever notice in just about any society, in just about any time period, in just about any historical story there ever was, anytime a leader comes, somebody goes before the leader. Now, who goes before the president when the president goes somewhere? All his Secret Service agents and all the parade and all the cars, they lead the way. They pave the way for the president of the United States to go take his chariot or whatever it is down the street. Okay? Well, what about even in old England days in 16th century? Well, the king's going to go somewhere. He's got his entourage and his army. He's going before him. or the king's men are going to go before him. What about the Roman emperor? Well, the same thing that happened. He had the people going before him. What about way back in biblical Old Testament days when you had one of the Philistine kings went to another city-state on the Philistine side? Five city-states in the Philistines, by the way. Okay, never mind. One king goes to visit another king. You know what happens? A crier goes out and says, hey, 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 y'all clean up this road. The king's coming. You got to make the hills low and you got to make it bad. Billy, man, fix this road. They're worse than Keokuk. You got to do something about this before the king goes through. This has been going on since the beginning of kingship, and it's going on right now, okay? So John the Baptist is paving the way for the king to go, okay? That's the story of JTB. Okay, he's the Elijah, he's the crier. We'll get into that sometime, or watch YouTube, and you'll see a message on that. So, he says he wants to bear witness about that light. What's he trying to do? He's trying to prepare the hearts for the king to come through. Okay, that's a different lesson. Now, what I want to point out is that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. What does he mean by that? He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Does that mean that he came out of the heavens as, you know, as a man, and therefore mankind didn't receive him? Or does he mean that he came from a Jewish heritage and his own people didn't receive him? That he was born as a Jew, as the chosen people of God, to his own selected people, and they didn't receive him. What does it mean to receive him? Okay, here's another word, receive. If I'm going to receive Donnie, what does that mean? I'm just going to say, hey, what's up? Is that receiving you? No. That's just saying, hey, what's up? If I receive Rick, it's like, oh, Rick, hey, what's up, homie? And then it's like, man, God, get him out of here. Is that receiving him? No. Okay. Receiving means receiving with favor, putting the welcome mat out. That means getting out the dinner plates or whatever. That's how it is with Donnie. Okay. Donnie walks in. It's like, oh, my day just got better. Okay. Rick shows up at work and he's like, hey, man, I need you to pray with me. Yeah, come on, man. We can do this. That's receiving somebody. Acknowledging somebody. Oh, they acknowledged Jesus all over the place. And some of them even said, hey, yeah, you're the Messiah. They waved palm branches and everything. And later on in that week, they tried to kill him. They didn't receive him. Okay? His own people didn't receive him. Is that important? Probably, because read Romans chapters 8, 9, and 11, 9, 10, and 11, and you'll know why, that the Jews didn't receive him, but the Gentiles did. Now, but then again, says, but to all that did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believe in his name. What does that mean? Do I believe your name is Donnie? Well, yeah. Okay, you're Donnie. Believing in someone's name, what does that mean? Marla, what does it mean to believe in someone's name? How about it? You know what? That's a pretty good way to put it. Huh? That's pretty good. Okay. Seriously. You know the person. Okay. You believe, accept, acknowledge, trust. Right there. There's the magic word. You trust not in that person, but everything that person stands for. Oh, I trust Donnie, but I don't like the way he preaches sometimes, or something like that. Oh, shut up. I am kidding, and you know it. I'm there, probably there too much. I trust Donnie because I trust and accept and embrace what he stands for. I expressly embrace his ideology and his doctrine. I love Donnie. I believe in Donnie. Okay? All right? I believe in him. I think he's a righteous dude. I believe in Adam. I've seen Adam grow to the point where I'm proud, so proud, I'm really, really proud. I mean, it actually bring a tear to my eye when I think about Adam a lot of times. And I'm serious about that. So that's the last time you hear that. So do you see what I'm saying? To believe in someone, to believe in someone's name means that, like Marla said, everything about that person in toto, and then you can identify with that, and you can take it, you can trust it, and you can love that. So when you believe in someone's name, you believe in who they are, not just what they are, but who they are as a person. Now, that's pretty important, because if you don't believe on him, well, you don't believe in him, and you just believe who he is, well, that doesn't do you a bit of good now, does it? So here we go. Who is Jesus? Well, people already rejected him, even his own. They didn't believe in his name. But those who did were given the right to become children of God. What's that supposed to mean? Why do I need a right to be a child of God? What's in it for me? What's that got to do with me, a Gentile? I'm not a Jew. I'm a child of God. How does that work? Do I have to be a Jew? Do I got to take over their stuff? Do I got to do this? Do I got to say a certain prayer? No. Doesn't matter. I can be a child of God being a Gentile. All I have to do is believe in his name. And believing in his name also means accepting him and to emulate him and do what he says best I can. You don't have to be perfect. But you always got to try. That's the way it is. Okay? And I get a right to be a child of God. Well, I thought that the Jews only had the right to be a child of God. I thought only the Israelites were the children. No. To everybody, we are spiritual children of Abraham, and Abraham is the father of all nations. And later on in John, it's going to explain all this. But for right now, if I'm reading this from a standpoint to where I know nothing about any kind of background, or whatever a Jew is, or whatever a Jew isn't, or whatever a Gentile is, or whatever a Gentile isn't, it doesn't matter, because if I believe in him, I get the right to become his child, that I'm not born of blood, I'm not the will of flesh, I'm not the will of man, and I am the will of God. So it doesn't make a difference if I'm a Jew or not. Makes no difference. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is only his son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're going to leave off from there. So the first section, the first segment of this whole thing has been a bombshell of one big nuclear missile right after the other. And now it just told me that God came from heaven to earth just to live with us. Now, why in the Sam Houston would he do that? We'll get into that in the next Bible study. You know, when you go to seminary school, one of the things that they train you how to... Sorry, Adam. So, you know, they get this little thing. Well, you walk across the stage, you know, you have to have this hand out. And when you go over here, it's over there like this, because you can't do that because you're blocking that. And you never turn your back on anybody because they don't look at your butt. And, you know, you never erase the chalkboard this way. You don't ever get up on people's, you know, personal space. And you never kneel on this stuff. And don't ever, ever, ever sit down. I ain't never been to seminary school. Okay? But I haven't. But one of the good nuggets that they do teach is that when you have a lesson plan, okay, and you pastors know this, when you have a lesson plan or you have an outline, first thing you're going to do is you're going to tell them what you're going to teach them, then you're going to teach them, then you're going to tell them what you taught them, right? Well, this is what we taught you, okay? First of all, that God, that Jesus was already there forever. He was the Word. He was in the beginning, eternity past, eternity future. He was not only with God, he was God. Jesus is God, okay? Jesus created everything that we know, everything, the universe, the people, the life, because life is in him. God the Father did that through him. His name, Logos, as is portrayed by John, says that, okay? So we know he did that. We know that in him was always life. In him is life. He didn't make life. He didn't build life. He didn't create life. In him has always been life. Life for everything, physical life, spiritual life, life abundantly. Got it? And yet he decided that he would put himself in a body, come down here and dwell among us, but for some reason, his own people didn't quite get it. So that was a lesson for today. And already that was a bunch of bullet points. Okay. Now, comments, questions, something cool, jokes. Thank you. Okay. Well, thank you. Okay. Adam, did you want a discussion on this at some point or part or what? Are we going too deep here? We're not going deep. We're going deep enough, right? Okay. I hear crickets. Okay. Here you go, Adam.